Well, we are in a three-part series I'm calling The Thing No One Likes to Talk About. A couple weeks ago, we learned in part one that sin causes separation and death. That was the main message a couple of weeks ago. Sin causes separation and death. Our text was Romans 5:12 and 6:23. It is, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's 5:12. 6:26 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We answered two huge questions. Why does God take sin so seriously? And why is the penalty for sin so serious? We learned the answer for both was sin is rebellion against God's authority. Sin is violation of trust between us and God. Sin is disregard for his perfect goodness and character. And finally, sin is failure to meet God's standards. By offending an infinite being, we therefore incur an infinite death. So here is humanity's situation in picture form. Now, if sin causes death, separation from God, and God's righteous judgment, then the separated have to go somewhere to experience that separation. Yes, the Bible calls that place hell. This brings us to our text today. Now, part of the lesson of this story to Jesus' Jewish audience is about who inherits eternal life. But Jesus actually turns the traditional teaching upside down. In Jewish rabbinical literature, the rich man did some good deeds, and it earned him reward of eternal life. Jesus says that the rich man essentially lived the good life for himself in this life and showed no real repentance and faith toward God, but that Lazarus did. Thus, the poor and unregarded Lazarus actually got the heavenly reward. Wealth, status, and good deeds will not earn you the reward of eternal life. Only true repentance and faith. Also, Jesus is not teaching that if you have it good in this life, you go to hell, and if you have it bad in this life, you go to heaven. Jesus is not teaching that. So the other part of what Jesus is trying to teach us here in this lesson is these three things. Hell is real. There is no second chances. And therefore, we need to listen to the gospel. So first, hell is real. Almost all the biblical teaching about hell is from the mouth of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Notice three times in verses 23, 24, and 28, Jesus uses the words torment and anguish. Maybe your translation has something else, but mine says torment and anguish. This is to be understood as the deep pain in physical, mental, and emotional realms. He uses the word flame in verse 24, which represents some form of physical experience of punishment. Then you see in verse 24 that amazing picture. Picture that. I mean, it's been hot lately, hasn't it? It's been hot lately. If you sit out in your yard doing some yard work this weekend, you wanted some cool water. The rich man asks for a drop of cool water on his tongue to calm the anguish for at least a short time. Notice in verse 27 and 28, the situation is so real to the rich man that he asks Abraham if he can send Lazarus to his family members to warn them of this fate and to hopefully avoid it through repentance and faith. And ironically, notice, the rich man still sees Lazarus as below him, a lesser human, proof of his lack of repentance and faith toward God. That's just our text today. Hell is real. There's real physical experience there. If anyone has a hard time accepting that hell is clearly taught in the Bible, here's a few other places. Matthew 10:28, Jesus, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 22:13, "Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness,'" another term the Bible uses for hell. "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 10. "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believed because of the testimony in which you did believe." Revelation 20:10, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire," another picture, another place of hell, "and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, lest you think, well, that's just the devil and the false prophet and the beast. Revelation 20:15, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life," that's the book of salvation, those who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, "if anyone's name was not found written in that book of life, he too was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, there's good chance that the descriptions of hell in the Bible are symbols. Good chance. I'm not completely sure. Commentators go back and forth on this. There's a good chance they're symbols, but listen to me. We should never think of them as merely symbols. Our text today is a story describing a real situation in a real place. The reality may be likely worse than the symbols suggest. You ever go to the Grand Canyon and you take a picture, or you just cast a memory in your mind. You come home, you tell your family members, you post it on Facebook. It tells the story, right? It's a picture of what you experienced, but it doesn't do the actual experience justice, does it? That might be happening here. There, no doubt about it, there is real, conscious, physical, mental, and emotional experience in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. But also we need to remember this. That is a hard pill to swallow, to say the least. But we got to remember this too. We have to know that hell is perfectly judicial in nature. Hell is perfectly judicial in nature. God is incapable of inflicting an unjust punishment. That's good. We need to remember that. God is incapable of inflicting an unjust punishment. So our lesson goes on to tell us that, first, hell is real. Second, there are no second chances. A fixed chasm, says verse 26. This is the only place this is talked about in the Bible. The grammar indicates that it is something that God has set by his own authority. It's only one or the other, period. You're on one side or you're on the other side. God fixed this by his own authority. In heaven, the righteous and the unrighteous, the forgiven and the unforgiven, will not mix, cannot mix. Notice it's also a chasm. What a picture. A gorge, an abyss, that no one will ever be able to bridge or pass over once your life is over. Once a person dies, the offer of the gospel is no longer available. They will be permanently without God and without hope. This teaching of Jesus is also a direct contradiction to the doctrine of purgatory. Some of us here are very familiar with the doctrine of purgatory. This is a direct contradiction to purgatory or any other sort of other place or second chance a person might have after death. George Ladd, one of the preeminent New Testament scholars, he's dead now, wonderful man, seminary out in California. Listen what he says about hell. Remember, hell is real, there's no second chances. He says this: eternal exclusion from the presence and blessings of God, this is the essence of hell. Eternal exclusion from the presence and blessings of God. This is the essence of hell. It's actually very similar to the term banishment. Remember in Genesis 3, part of the curse, part of the God's discipline on Adam and Eve's sin was that they were what? Cast out of the garden. Banished. This is a picture of away from the presence and blessings of God. That is the picture of hell. Banished away from the presence and blessings of hell. I mean of heaven, of God's presence. All right, third, so number one, hell is real. Number two, there are no second chances. Third, we need to listen to the gospel. A raised dead person won't do. Listen to the Bible. He says it twice in this passage. Now remember with me, some of you who are old enough for this. Anybody remember Highway to Heaven? Good show. I remember some good nights with my family watching Highway to Heaven. Sometimes they don't make shows like that anymore, do they? Well, in Highway to Heaven, Michael Landon was an angel sent from heaven to earth to help people. Though he never talked clearly about God or Jesus, or the need of faith and repentance in order to be with God forever, the show was partly meant to make us wonder if we could see God or angels, then we might believe. Do we not all claim sometimes that if we could just see someone come back from the dead and hear that there really is a heaven or hell, we would believe? Though hell is real, Jesus says, even if someone came back from the dead, it won't convince us. Verse 31. I'm going to say that again. Though hell is real, Jesus says, even if somebody came back from the dead, that won't convince us. That begs the question, well, what would? Jesus says, it's got to be the Word of God. It's got to be the Word of God assisted by the Holy Spirit of God that brings about our belief and acceptance that hell is real. Notice two times in verse 29 and 31, Jesus appeals to the Scriptures as the thing that will show us the truth about the afterlife. Jesus tells us we need to trust in His Word, not a zombie. Interestingly, Jesus says something very similar in John 5, 45 through 47 in relationship to Jews not believing in Jesus at his time. He says this. How incriminating is this? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. He will, but don't think that's the main thing. The one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, that's Jesus, for he wrote of me. The unbeliever's accuser is the Scriptures. Certainly, Jesus, one day, we will all meet him face to face. But the Scriptures have told us we need to hear the gospel and receive it by faith. So here's another huge question we must ask. How is anyone rescued from judgment in hell? If sin deserves God's justice and death and hell forever, how are we going to be rescued? The only rescue is a rescuer. Romans 6:23 and 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, we already looked at 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, look at the second part. See the word, the play on words Paul is using here? Sin earns you death. A wage is something you've earned. Sin earns you death and God's judgment. I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible says. But look at the second part. We cannot earn eternal life in heaven. It's a free gift of God Himself. What a contrast. You earn death, eternal life in heaven. You cannot earn it. It's got to be a free gift given to you. Now, a free gift is a few things, right? Let's think about that for a minute. A free gift is paid for in full already by the giver. You don't give somebody a birthday gift and say, I put half down, you got to pay for the other half. Plus interest. A free gift, a full gift, is paid in full already by the giver, i.e., Jesus. Number two, it's offered as a gift to the recipient. They simply need to receive it. It's almost too easy. Everything in us and everything in every other religion wants to say, I've got to contribute something to this. I mean, if eternal life is what it is, eternal life in the presence of God forever and ever and ever, with no more suffering, no more pain, perfect unity, perfect love, awesomeness, I got to contribute something, don't I? It can't be totally free. It's offered as a gift to the recipient. They simply need to receive it. And that leads me to point three of what a gift is. Hopefully, for most of us, unless you get a tie on Christmas morning, a gift is a wonderful surprise. A gift is a wonderful surprise. The gospel should be to us. So if our sin deserves judgment and hell, what did God do to provide a way for us to have this free gift of eternal life instead? And that goes to our next text, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is worth memorizing. I'm not a great memorizer, but if any of you are a memorizer and you love that, this is a good one to put to memory. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, sinners, God made Jesus to be our sin. Even though he knew no sin himself, he was sinless. He became our sin for us. So that through Christ, in him, we might become now righteous in God's sight. We call this the great exchange. Theologically, we call it atonement and imputation. While we are guilty of our sin and rebellion toward God, he loved us enough to rescue us from his own judgment on us. How? God actually sent Jesus to take the penalty for our sin and rebellion. God then executed justice for our sin and rebellion by killing his own sinless son in our place. In our place. It doesn't end there. Then we are given the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to our account. Our judicial verdict is now forgiven and free. Alan Schleman, really interesting apologist I've learned of lately, he says this: God has done everything, including killing his own perfect son, to keep people out of hell. It's costly, it's a costly but free trade that makes God's pardon possible. See the judicialness of all this? Now what? We simply need to receive this judicial pardon as a free gift from God himself by how? Faith alone. Trust in, rest upon Jesus' judicial act in our place to free us. The Bible says, all who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Set free forgiven. Well, let me close with a personal reality check for all of us, including yours truly. I did an online survey of our church family a few months ago, and I got a 23% response rate, which, as surveys go, actually is very good. So I was happy to see that response rate. Thank you to all of you who responded to the survey. I think it was 5 or 6 questions. Here are 2 key questions I asked and the answers you all gave. Number 1, the Bible says that everyone who does not trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation will go to hell forever. How sure are you that this is really true? All right, your response was 96% very sure. Amen. Very sure. I am glad, North Shore Bible Church. I'm glad the Holy Spirit. I'm glad the Word of God. I'm glad Jerry. I'm glad our Awana teachers. I'm glad our children's Sunday school teachers have been teaching this for years. That produced the 96% very sure. Not a nice thing to think about, but the biblical teaching. Second question. Getting a little more personal, a little more practical. About how many times have you been able to say something, all right, just something, say something about the gospel, Jesus, the Bible, to someone who doesn't believe in the past 3 months via face-to-face, social media, email, text, whatever means you might use? About how many times have you been able to say something about the gospel, Jesus, the Bible, to someone who does not believe it in the past 3 months? The answer, 49% said 0 to 2 times. Now, of course, that means 51% has said something more than 2 times. But we do see a little contrast here, don't we? 96% say, I am sure that everyone goes to hell if they don't believe in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. But a lot of us, including me, we may not be speaking up about that as often as we could or should. Let me encourage you with 2 things here, actually 3. I encourage us all, without being morbid here, without being morbid or fatalistic, I actually encourage us to think about hell and the lost more. Maybe you do. Maybe you already do. But I think most of us, it's not a pleasant thing to think about. And sometimes it's good that we're not thinking about it too much, because it's heavy. But maybe we do need to think about it more. Maybe we do need to think about the lost more. I'm just saying, think about it more. Reflect upon it more. Number 2, that of course hopefully leads to speaking up about the gospel in some shape or form more. This is not easy for me to do. I'm totally preaching to myself here as well as you. I have gotten better over the years. We're sharing the gospel with people. I have gotten better over the years with thinking about the lost and caring enough about them to actually say some hard things to them. But remember, it's hard things, but it's also an amazing gift we're presenting to them. This is how God has ordained that people will get saved from hell. It is by us having spiritual conversations with people, by sharing the gospel with people however we can, using the various opportunities and means God makes available to us. And no, we've all failed at times, haven't we? We've all dropped the ball. We've all haven't spoken up when we could have. But keep going. Maybe this is the last principle I want to share with you, encouragement, practically speaking. This has helped me over the years, so hopefully it'll help you. I call it the just one principle. Just one. I know there's at least one person we all have in our lives that you either have started to talk about these things with or could start talking with them about. Isn't there? Isn't there just at least one person? And think, if there is at least one person you can share these things with, we've got about 150 here in this room right now. Let's say every one of you shared the gospel or started some spiritual conversations ongoing with somebody, 150 more people. Let's say half of them come to place their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and receive that free gift and that pardon from the judgment of God. That would be 75 people, all off of just one. We can do that. I think we can do that. That's doable. So I'll pray for us about that right now. And I'm going to pray for myself as well. And a good opportunity, actually, for this is coming up this week with this special Awaken event we have coming. There's an insert in your bulletin. Read more about it. It's a way to invite people who are already Christians, who aren't Christians, that go to different churches, that are your neighbors, co-workers. Invite them to come. It's going to be at Marcelon's Feed and Seed right in downtown Covington. It's going to be kind of we're calling it a side porch revival. Come in your shorts and flip-flops and hear the gospel talked about. And we're going to worship together. There's a different preacher every night. It's 8 nights, Sunday through Sunday. So I encourage you to come to that and maybe think about inviting somebody. That would be awesome. Who knows? They might hear and place their faith in Jesus for their first time and receive that amazing free gift of eternal life and escape from the judgment of the reality of hell. So let's pray.